Well, it's good to see you here tonight. For those of you who haven't been with us, we're studying the book of Revelation. And tonight we're looking at, as we have for several weeks already, the seven spirits of God. That's a unusual phrase in the Bible. A lot of people have never really stopped and thought about it, even though they've read through the Bible maybe several times. But I want to read this scripture in Revelation chapter 4. And what we're looking at is how the judgment seat of Christ is carried out. Obviously, we have a throne set in heaven. Jesus sits before that throne. The only people who come for this judgment are saved people. This is not a judgment to determine are you going to heaven or hell. This is a judgment to determine what you will have when your eternal home is set up. Now, the Lord has already prepared a place for us, but there are different degrees of blessings in heaven. They are based upon what you have done. And who better to judge what you have done since you've been saved than the Holy Spirit? Because He was in you. He knows every thought. He knows every action. He knows everything about you and what you have done. And that is the basis for the judgment seat of Christ, what you've done. Not your thoughts, not good intentions, but what was actually carried out. Now, if you would, follow with me in Revelation chapter 4. And we're going to look at verse 5. And again, keep in mind, this is the way that the judgment seat is carried out. It says, "And out of the throne proceedeth lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of burning of fire, burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." All right, now, this throws a lot of people when it talks about the seven spirits of God, because we are taught in Scripture that there is only one Holy Spirit. However, when it talks about various spirits, there can be various spirits within, let's say, you or me. Sometimes you wake up in the morning, you could have a jovial spirit. By the time the day is through, you can have a depressed spirit. It's all the same spirit, still your spirit, but there are different aspects of that spirit. When we get to the judgment seat of Christ, there are seven. Each one of them, different aspects of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's important for us to recognize that it still is one Spirit of God. But there's seven different ways in which He ministers. Tonight, we're continuing our study, and this is probably the longest one. It deals with the personal work of the Holy Spirit. He will judge us on the basis of what He wanted to do and how much we allowed Him to do it. It is very simple. He's there. He sees it. He knows what He provided for you. He knows what He told you to do. All that is taken into consideration. Now, what happens is that if you did not follow what He wanted, if you rebelled against the Holy Spirit and said, "I can't do it, I don't have these gifts," and so on, then you will have rewards taken away. In 1 Corinthians, it talks about this as well, and it talks about two categories of things that will be dealt with there at the judgment seat. Number one is wood, hay, and stubble. These are the things that when ignited, they'll just burn up. There's nothing left. And this is what the Holy Spirit does to those things in our lives that didn't amount to anything. Things that the Holy Spirit was rejected in doing. and you did your own thing. Made you feel good for a minute that you had command, you had authority, you did this or you did that. It's all going to get burned up, wood, hay, and stubble. On the other hand, this is another category, gold, silver, precious stones. These are the things that will last. As a matter of fact, they will be purified at the judgment seat of Christ. And the things that you allowed the Holy Spirit to do, they will be rewarded. So you have those two events taking place. All of us are going to have things that are wood, hay, and stubble, going to get burned up. But then we also, if we're yielded to the Spirit of God, we're going to have things that last forever. Now, what we're looking at tonight is the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the cause of a lot of confusion. And the confusion comes when people don't study their Bibles. They'll take a verse here or there out of context, and they will say, well, this is what it means. And they're wrong. Because what they're assuming is based upon one verse that they really don't understand. And we have many people today who confuse the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit with the baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit. And you hear a lot of people talking about, well, I got baptized in the Holy Ghost. Okay, that may be true. But there's a huge difference between baptizing ministries and the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I'd like for us to understand tonight how important the filling ministry really is. So first of all, let's go over to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus 28. Now when I went to Bible college, they told me that the filling of the Holy Spirit only came in the New Testament. And yet over and over again, as I started reading scripture, I found out the Holy Spirit recorded words that show the people were filled with the Spirit, that they had the Spirit in them, even in the Old Testament. And I think the criteria for that is, number one, willingness, faith, and then a commitment to do what God says to do. And that holds true for anybody, Old or New Testament. Exodus chapter 28. Here the Lord is speaking to Moses in verse 3. It says, and thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the Spirit of wisdom. Now, who do you think the Spirit of wisdom is? Isn't that a work of the Holy Spirit? Sure. I have filled them with the Spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments for to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. A couple things here real quick. First of all, he's talking about Aaron, that he had prayed. The Lord wanted him to pray for Aaron to be filled with the Spirit of wisdom. And Aaron would give information to others to make garments, priest's garments. Now, I hear a lot of times people misunderstanding what the work of the Holy Spirit is. The work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus. And it isn't just to make us feel good. There are a lot of people that want to run with that. But more importantly, the Holy Spirit is designed, all his activities, to glorify Jesus and to make him pleased. Even in little things, like sewing, like clothing design, these are things that required the work of the Holy Spirit. And I know sometimes the devil whispers in your ear and says, don't get all prayerful about little things in life. When God knocks you down to the floor and you're just filled with the presence in that room, then, you know, that's all that the Holy Spirit's filling is good for. But you know, God's Holy Spirit is important for every aspect of what we do. If you clean your house, if you stop and think about it, if you're doing it as unto the Lord, you need the wisdom and power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, if you're changing a tire on the road that went flat, you need to think about the fact that it takes the Holy Spirit to do things right, all things right. Here we have a lesson about clothing design and sewing. And a lot of people would say, well, that doesn't require the Holy Spirit. Yes, it does. If you're going to go through the judgment seat of Christ and be evaluated on the basis of what you have done, that includes everything. That even involves sewing. I'm sure you've come across things in this world that show a huge contrast between the way things are today and the way things were 50 years ago or 100 years ago. People do things differently. People do things today just to get by. People do things today the cheapest way that they can, the fastest way that they can, just so they can say, I did it. And that's one of the things that this judgment runs against. This judgment fights against this because it deals with the fact that whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not as unto man. How can you fulfill that? By being submissive to the Holy Spirit. If you are not submissive to Him, everything you do, no matter how good it looks on earth, it's going to get burned up. It's going to get burned up. If you will, turn with me over to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. There is a space in our soul for different ranges of emotion. There is a space, maybe it's a part of our own spirit. I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit now, I'm talking about us, which we can fill with something. And throughout the Bible, we see a gigantic contrast between the way people fill themselves with certain types of emotion and the way God wants to fill us. Let me just stop for a minute and think about this. We believe in one God who manifests Himself in three ways. We go all the way back to the creation of man. And the Lord said, let us make man in our image. And that's plural. That's plural. And what it's talking about is one God who gave the same basic areas of His life and He gave it to man. He said, you're going to have the same basic areas. Well, let's look at God. We have, excuse me, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's all one God, all part of one God. Now, if man was made in that very same image, then we know that we have three parts, body, soul, and spirit. Now, that part of man they call spirit. It's just like the Holy Spirit. That's the way God planned it. Man has different aspects to his spirit. And he can be filled with any one of those aspects. I just want to share a couple of them with you. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 28, it says, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled, here's an emotion, with wrath. They were filled with wrath. That tends to push other things aside. All the other emotions. They're not thinking about telling happy jokes. They're not thinking about pleasant things. They were filled with wrath. That doesn't leave space for anything else. When you are filled with wrath, all the other emotions are pushed aside. Next one is in Luke chapter 5. It says, and they were all amazed. They glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we've seen strange things today. They were filled with fear. No room for anything else. Just filled with fear. There are times some people are so terrorized, they, you know, today there's been a deprogramming, a desensitizing to what is evil. And so we have a lot of movies, a lot of TV shows coming out today that almost glorify evil spirits. They almost glorify them. And, you know, this is wrong for the Christian. Christians shouldn't even be watching that garbage. Now, I know some Christians say, yeah, it's just entertainment. Well, I can find better entertainment in the Word of God. Need not to be watching this garbage that is designed to desensitize you. A number of years ago, there was a movie that came out called The Exorcist. Anybody remember when that came out? And people were horrified. I mean, there were people, literally, who were so terrorized by this movie that a lot of movie theaters kept an ambulance on call because people were reacting in such a way they're just terrorized, fearful. And it was all because of demons. Today, people throw around the idea of watching demons on TV, even though it's not real in most cases. And, you know, they don't think very much of it. They're not sensitive to it anymore. We have a generation being raised up today who is taught that they can control demons. They can talk to demons and they can get demons to do whatever they want. And they don't realize how contrary that is to Scripture. But they're not afraid of demons anymore. There's no great terror. Every new movie that comes out has to have something more intense. And when it does, it desensitizes the human spirit to demons. Desensitizes them. Used to be years ago, a person could walk into a store, and I'm talking about a Christian now, walking into a store, and they could go up and down the aisles, and all of a sudden, boom, hit them. That person up there is demon-possessed. They may not have done anything. I mean, their heads didn't spin around and they didn't, you know, growl and have their eyes turn yellow or whatever it is. They didn't have that happen. But a Christian years ago could sense that because the Christian was in tune with the Holy Spirit of God. And the Christian loved the Spirit of God. And the Christian received comfort from the Holy Spirit of God. And they were appalled when they came close to any evil spirits. They were frightened. They wanted to get back. And what has happened in modern time is that Christians no longer have that sensitivity, or most of them don't, have that sensitivity to evil. That's why they watch the garbage that's on TV. That is behind, I mean, the evil spirits that are behind and that are going through the writers and the producers and the directors, that evil spirits are using the media today in order to desensitize Christians to the reality and the dangers of demons, devils, evil spirits, whatever you want to call them. Now, what that scripture says in one area is the people were filled with wrath. Another, they're filled with fear. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 11, and they were filled with madness. Now notice it isn't limited to Washington, D.C. It says they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. A lot of people today filled with madness, anger. Would road rage fit into that category? Sure. People do something silly and they're ready to kill them. There's another story this week. Woman goes into McDonald's after she was in the drive-thru. She had requested no ketchup on her cheeseburger. And she opened it up, found out that there was some ketchup there. And so she goes back into the store at McDonald's, pulls a gun, and is going to shoot people because she got ketchup on her burger. Has the world gone mad? Yeah. Are there people filled with madness? Absolutely. Absolutely. Some of the most stupid things are going on today and because people are filled with madness. Now, what I found interesting is this. The one that the Holy Spirit used more than any other of the writers in the Gospels was Dr. Luke. When it comes to evaluating what fills a person, what makes a person act the way that they act, behave the way that they do. I mean, as a physician, he'd want to observe that, wouldn't he? More than other people. And so here's Dr. Luke observing all these things and saying, they were filled with madness. They were filled with wrath. They were filled with fear. And so he observes these things. Jesus made an observation, though, and it's over in John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Jesus is telling his disciples, once again, after having done it numerous times, once again, he's telling his disciples about what he must go through in order to pay for their sins. And so, in John chapter 16, in verse 5, it says, "But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me where thou goest. But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath what? Sorrow hath filled your heart." Can a heart be overcome by sadness? Yes, absolutely. To the point where they can't even think. There are so many emotions that can carry a person to illogical conclusions. And that's what the devil wants. To fill our minds so that we aren't really balanced in what we think and what we say. But you see, when we come to the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord's going to judge us on the basis of whether we were filled with the Spirit of God. And that's the important thing. Now, let me get to something. Of course, we never touch on controversy here, but over in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, can the Spirit of God honor a place, a physical place, whether it is a tree, a rock garden, a house, a room, a church? Can the Holy Spirit actually just dwell that place without people? Yeah, absolutely. So let's take a look at Acts chapter 2. And in verse 1 it says, "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the," what? "Filled all the house where they were sitting." Now later on, the Holy Spirit describes filling the individuals. But first of all, he came to the house. He came to the house. There are certain places that are more sanctified, set aside for God's use than others. Every Christian should set aside the place where they live to be the abode of the Holy Spirit. They should commit their house, their room, their car, wherever they're going to be, it should be committed to the Holy Spirit of God. You say, well, why? Well, it's kind of like putting a sign out on a tree that says, devil, keep out. Because this is a place for the glory of God. And you find it not only mentioned here on the day of Pentecost, but I'm sure you've read that area where Solomon, King Solomon, dedicated the temple. You remember that? The priests were in there. They were ready to minister. And the Holy Spirit filled that whole place. And the intensity of his presence was so great that they had to flee. They had to leave the building because the Holy Spirit filled that place. Now, let me get to something that is less controversial, but not as pleasing, perhaps. And that's this. The majority of Christians today have never been filled with the Holy Spirit. The majority of Christians today have never been filled with the Holy Spirit. I know that there are some who say, I went down to the altar one day and my eyeballs rolled around in my head and I started jumping around and clucking like a chicken, and I know I got filled with the Holy Ghost then. Sorry. That wasn't the Holy Spirit. I think we need to understand that there is something greater after we get saved than what we already had. We need the filling of God's Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, over in Ephesians, and we'll look at this later, in the book of Ephesians it says, be ye filled with the Spirit. Talking about the Spirit of God. It's a command. It isn't an option. And yet the majority of Christians today are satisfied running along with only one cylinder running. Can you imagine if you went outside and your car started and it cranked and it's sputtering and you had to get home and you found out later there's only one spark plug, one cylinder that was actually running? That's the way most Christians are. Because it takes the wisdom, the comfort, the power of the Holy Spirit to really express power in the right way to the people that we deal with from day to day. It's important for us to see God provided all that we need, and yet a lot of Christians don't pick it up. They don't pick it up. And this must be a burden on the heart of the Lord. I want to challenge you in your thinking. Tonight, if you leave with no more information than when you came, no more knowledge of God's Word than you came, I want you to leave with this very important way of thinking. What I do, how does it affect my Savior? What I do, does it bring pleasure to Him? Can Jesus be pleased? Can He be angered? Can He be grieved? Why don't we think about those things more? Because we're so wrapped up in our own feelings. We're so wrapped up in I feel this, I feel that. That person cut me off, I'm angry. This person didn't pay attention to me. I'm angry. I'm upset. We've had people come to this church who have said, that's the last time I'm coming to that church because so-and-so didn't shake my hand. Some of you laugh, but it's true. It's true. there are people so concerned about themselves, they leave no room to be concerned about the Savior. And I think his emotions, his feelings, should always come first. We should always be asking ourselves, how would the Lord take this? How would the Lord respond to this? Yeah, you know, I talk with a lot of people about what's happening in this country. And it can be very depressing. We see the nature of people changing. And that's not good, because it's not getting closer to God. It's getting further and further away. And when I talk with them, their concern is, well, what are they going to do to me now? How's this going to affect me? And really, I think that any Christian who is filled with the Spirit of God, their very first thought is, how does this affect the Lord? How does this affect the Lord? There are different patriotic songs that we sing from time to time. Things like America. And then we think of phrases. God shed his grace on thee. God shed his grace on thee. That's the reason America was great. It wasn't politics. And if our relationship with God was right, then we would have a country filled with his grace, but God's pulling it back day after day after day. So I want to challenge you with this. What you do, how does it affect the Lord? Because we know the Lord has emotions. See, our emotions can be oversensitive or undersensitive and calloused. Either one. The emotions of the Lord are perfect. And when we do something, no matter what it is, it affects him. We get the vacuum cleaner out, start vacuuming a carpet or a rug, and you say, that has nothing to do with Jesus. Yes, it does. Don't you know the scripture that says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not as unto man? So does it matter to the Lord how you do the carpet? Yeah. When was the last time you thought about that when you got a vacuum cleaner out? You should be thinking about it, because everything that you do affects the Lord. You see, it's his time that he gave to you. 24 hours. And he says, this is a blessing. Use it for me. If you are blessed enough to wake up tomorrow morning, realize that the Lord said, give him or her 24 hours. Let's see what they'll do with that. And there is the implied purpose that what we do should glorify the Lord. So I want you to think about that. When you do anything, you hop in your car, you go down to the grocery store, do you show God's grace? Somebody in their 90s driving the car in front of you 15 miles slower than the speed limit? Are you showing God's grace and God's love by being patient with the clerk at the store that couldn't add up two and two by herself, because she's been raised under a school system that really doesn't teach you much? Will you show grace or condemnation? It all depends if we are conscious. What does the Lord think? How will my behavior affect the Lord? Let's go over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Verse 46, Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." My soul doth magnify the Lord. How do you get your soul to magnify the Lord? By doing everything you do, taking His feelings into consideration. His feelings. And then it says, "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." My spirit hath rejoiced. See, this is one of the things a lot of Christians don't receive. They're miserable. They go around all the time trying to find fault. They go around all the time trying to say, well, this is what this meant. And like, you know, they're miserable people because they're not taking into account the feelings of the Holy Spirit, but their own sensitivities. They're not sensitive to the evil in their own lives. They only think of themselves. I mentioned earlier about the Trinity. They call it the Trinity. It's one God who manifests himself in three different ways: Father, Son, Holy Spirit. What part of God is the emotions? The Spirit. Remember when Jesus was at the tomb of Lazarus? His spirit was grieved. Spirit has emotion. That's what the Spirit is. Our emotions are contained within the Spirit. Can we say that we have the emotions of God's Holy Spirit? Can we say that the care, the comfort, the conviction, the power of God's Holy Spirit is in us, and that we are very conscious of His emotions? Can we say that honestly? See, this is a big thing about when you go to heaven. When we get there, and people call it the rapture, it is a resurrection. You can call it the rapture if you want, that's fine. It's just you won't find it in the concordance. But when we are raptured up as a church, as all those who have put their faith in Jesus and have been born again, we come as the bride of Christ, and we are brought before this great white throne, this great judgment seat of Jesus. And in this judgment seat of Jesus, we're going to be judged on how we listened to God's emotions. Listen to God's emotions. You can go through a whole phase of different things. Watch the news one minute and get totally sick, disgusted, upset with the evil that is going on in this country and is growing and growing daily. And then you pull yourself away and say, wait a second, I can't do anything about it except pray for individual people. Ah, that's it. I need to reach people while I can. I need to bring them to Christ. I need to talk to them. Yeah, I've talked to them before, but maybe they need it again. Just thought. How many of you, the very first time you heard that Jesus was the Lamb of God who died on the cross for your sins, how many of you, the very first time you heard that, said, ah, I'm guilty. I need someone who can pay for my sins. I'm going to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior now. How many of you, the very first time you heard that, responded? Or how many times did you have to hear the gospel before you finally realized, I'm putting off the best thing that could happen to me? Why am I doing that? you come to that point after hearing it again and again and again and again, that finally your spirit recognizes, I have no hope outside of Jesus. We recognize how many times it took. For some people, hundreds of times, because they go to church all their lives. They hear the plan of salvation. Why then, when you have presented the gospel to someone once, you say, well, it's off my hands, I told them. Do you realize how many Christians have done that? Is that the work of the Holy Spirit? To just try something once and then say, forget it. No, it's not the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is patient. The work of the Holy Spirit is enduring. And we need to keep that in mind when we say to ourselves, well, I've done what I could. No, you didn't. Talking to somebody one time about Jesus and giving them the plan of salvation one time when it took you how many times to hear it? No, That's not right. You're lying to yourself. See, and these are things that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord's going to evaluate them all. And we'll be there and have to give an account for the wood, the hay, and the stubble. It just gets burned up. Go for the gold, silver, and precious stones. They're the things that are going to please the Lord because we answered Him in obedience and in faith to do the things that He says to do. Again, we see in Luke chapter 2, verse 40. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Filled. The Bible says that John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. It's an unusual thing, but it happened. The Bible says that it did. Very first person to recognize Jesus and jump with joy at his presence was an unborn child by the name of John. All kinds of backgrounds of people allow for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Lord willing, we'll continue this about the filling of the Spirit because it is so important. It is so important. And keep in mind when you go home tomorrow, the next day, and continuously, everything you do has an effect on the Lord. It either pleases Him or it doesn't. The Bible says the Holy Spirit can be grieved. The Holy Spirit can be blessed by what you do. Start asking yourself, how does this affect Jesus? How does this affect the Lord? And I think that you'll find yourself producing more gold, silver, and precious stones because nobody who has been saved really wants to hurt the Lord. That they don't want to grieve Him. That they don't in any way want to injure Him, hurt Him. And so it's up to us. It's up to us. Now, those of you who are parents or have been parents, can your kids make your life miserable? There have been mothers who have seriously thought about changing their name from mom to anything else. But can your children also bring you great joy? Yes. It depends on the child and what the child's purpose is, isn't it? All right, think about this. If you're a child of God, can you make Jesus miserable? Yeah. As a child of God, can you bless the Lord and bring delight and joy to Him? Yeah. So you decide. What are you going to do? Let's bow in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for the privilege of seeing people in your word, people that your Holy Spirit wanted us to remember and gave those words so that we would remember them, people who wanted to delight you, people who wanted to bless you. Father, I pray that there might be more of them today. I pray that we might cast off the shackles of this world that want to pull us down and make us miserable, and we in turn follow and make you miserable. Help us, Lord, to break those chains. With your power, it can be done. With your power, we can be filled with your Spirit so that everything that we do is done for your glory and honor. And Father, we thank you for each one that's here tonight. We thank you that they come carrying some of them very heavy loads in their lives. They need answers and guidance from you. And Lord, you're not going to hold that back from them. You're going to give it to them. Father, there are those with physical needs who, even as they sit here tonight, are in pain. Father, you can comfort them. You can help them. And Father, I pray that as they look to you by faith in all that they do, that you would bless them and send them forth as your instruments to reach others for Christ. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.